Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 16. I checked on our website the other day, and we've actually used Psalm 16 probably, I think it was, I counted five times over the last maybe six or seven years. It's a very beautiful psalm. To my knowledge, I've never preached on the part that we're going to pull out tonight, and that's going to be verses five and six. Verse 6 ends with the words, "Yes, I have a good inheritance." And that's that word that we picked up out of the psalm that we just sang as well just a minute ago, Psalm 80 or 78. God, in essence, it says that God rejected Israel and he chose David. He chose Judah to be his inheritance. Well, we have a custom when we have a reading from the Psalms to read it in unison, and we'll just follow that tonight. It's nice to read the scriptures in unison, and maybe there's some new light on that after the sermon this morning. You know, sometimes I even learn things during sermons. Usually I do, but as I was focusing this morning on God's word in our mouths. And I can't remember how the verse starts, but anyway, this is a good way to put it, in our mouths. And the people of Israel, as I said, they didn't have personal copies of the Bible. They didn't read in silence the way we do. But they spoke God's word, and so it registered eventually in their ears. Like I said, I wasn't trying to be overly technical, but The Torah scrolls that are in synagogues, at least most of them that I'm aware of, they don't even have the vowels. It's just the consonants. And so the reader has to actually be familiar with it before he will read. I went to a service in a Reform synagogue, and the reader was a woman on that particular night. I was a little bit disappointed. Maybe I shouldn't have said that on the air. Just scratch that. But anyway, if you just stop and think about it, you can't read out loud without vowels. It's impossible. You cannot just read consonants. Type out a bunch of consonants sometime and try to pronounce it. It just does not work. But anyway, God's word should be on our lips and on our hearts. And I remember it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. So here's a good way to put it in our mouth, at least for a few seconds, and maybe some of it will take. It's certainly a beautiful psalm. The reason I generally choose this psalm has to do with the reference to the resurrection. It's a great resurrection psalm. Verse 10, "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life," and on to the end of the psalm. But tonight, as I said, we're going to look at verses 5 and 6. But let's read in unison. The heading says, "A Miktam of David." And that's one of those quizzical Hebrew words. I don't think anyone knows exactly what it means, but that's pretty much just transliterated right from the Hebrew. Well, let's read together the Word of God. "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.' As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And then our New Testament reading this evening from Ephesians 1, and we'll read 7 through 14. Here again, the Word of God. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The title of the message this evening will be The Portion of My Inheritance. I'll tell you what, we're going to save the prayer till the very end. I've had this recorder for 5 years. I don't know how to pause it and restart it, so I'd rather not learn tonight. So we'll just go ahead and do the sermon, and then we'll do a little longer prayer at the end. I think we can be a little bit informal. Well, our text, as I mentioned, is Psalm 16. Go back there. And perhaps noticing the sermon title and also noticing that I pointed out the word inheritance here in the psalm. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Maybe you also noticed it twice in the Ephesians text this evening. Well, the other day I was doing a Bible study with one of our young men, and this subject came up. It wasn't something that we had planned in advance or anything, but as I was doing it, I just really got excited about all these words in verse 5. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. A number of words here that all refer basically to the same idea, and that is the saint's inheritance. So I'm calling the sermon, as I said, the portion of my inheritance. Well, it struck me then how the language of portion, inheritance, cup, lot, how those words all go together. Part of the reason that I got excited about it is because for several years now, my favorite psalm probably is Psalm 73, which also uses the same language, that God is my portion, and we'll refer to that in just a little bit. But I have 3 points this evening and this afternoon, and the first is the lot of the wicked. The lot of the wicked. The if you think of, and I'm using these words synonymously, but I want you actually to turn to a number of scriptures, and we'll look at these in context. And the first one is in Job, and then from then on, I think all of them are in Psalms until the Ephesians text. So the earlier part here is all from the poetic books of the Bible. But if you would please, turn yourself to Job 27:13. We have the lot of the wicked. So this is Job speaking. You can usually tell in the book of Job by looking at the first verse of a chapter who is speaking. And this one bears out that pattern. Moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, and so we know then that the literary form of Job 27 is that this is Job speaking. And notice, maybe you remember Job's problem. Remember that God took away his possessions, he took away his family, he took away his health, and Job was sitting by the coals and scratching his wounds, his sores that he had, the sores all over his body. But he says, and there's a little bit of bitterness here sometimes as he's speaking to his friends that he thinks have abandoned him. He says in verse 11, "I will teach you about the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. Surely all of you have seen it." You can sort of hear the sneer there. "Why then do you behave with complete nonsense? This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty." So, as I said, the first point this afternoon is the lot of the wicked. And basically what this first part is going to teach us is that all mankind are going to receive some portion from the hand of God. And as we might expect, the wicked are going to receive an evil portion. We know from the rest of Scripture that God has created two places. You cannot accept any other number than that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He made it perfectly clear in Matthew. He said, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so, Jesus, according to Jesus, and as Christians, we are followers of Jesus. We bow to his exalted wisdom. He knows way more about any of these subjects than we do. There are two places where the dead go at death, and the one is everlasting punishment. The other is to his kingdom. "These shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous shall go into life eternal." So in verse 13 here, where he says, "This is the portion of a wicked man with God," the born-again man should really quake and be very nervous when he sees this. I mean, here's something that God promises he's going to do to the wicked. He's going to have a portion. He's going to have a bad inheritance. "This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors received from the Almighty." I don't know about you, but I would never want to stand before God and be called an oppressor or a wicked man. But let's look at a couple other texts. Psalm 11 and verse 6. Is it a couple pages or two pages before the text we read a moment ago? Here we learn a little bit more about what it is. Psalm 11, 6. And let's read 4 through 6. We'll get the context again. It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven." That's where all the saints want to be, in God's holy temple. The only reason that we could ever bear the thought of being there is because of Christ taking the wrath that is due to us on account of our sins upon himself. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. Here's a picture, a poetic picture of God the judge. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. So here again is the portion. This is the portion of the wicked man with God. And here it is explained in a little bit more detail that the wicked's portion is fire and brimstone and a burning wind. We've had some hot days recently. It got cool yesterday. Maybe it was the day before it got cool. And we've enjoyed the cool. And I don't know about you. I mean, all of us seem to like different outdoor activities and things in the summer. One thing, I like to have green grass. I like my lawn to thrive. I don't have the time and patience to keep moving a sprinkler all around it, and so it just gets browner at this time of year. And so I look back. I took a couple of pictures of my lawn in early spring, and it was nice and green and beautiful. And now you can see where people have stepped on it and stuff, or where my dogs have stepped on it. And I was out for a walk the other day, and one of the men on the street that Norma and I see occasionally, he said, "Well, at least we haven't had a lot of mosquitoes this year." And I thought, well, okay, that's good. I can understand having a little bit darker grass for a while here. But I've never really seen the burning wind off the Negev, the desert south of Israel, which I think would be the idea of the burning wind that the psalmist might have had. And we get burning winds around here, but then sometimes we get relief. We had we had some rain the other night, and that was nice. But here's the portion of the wicked. Upon the wicked he will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. Not a good portion. I want a better portion myself. Let's go to Psalm 17, right after our text verse, Psalm 17, and we have the word in verse 14. Again, the psalmist is speaking about the wicked. He begins the psalm, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry." Verse 2, he wants to be vindicated. Look at verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword. With your hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have found their portion in this life, and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes." Sometimes it does appear to the follower of Christ that the wicked are getting all the breaks. But look at verse 15. "As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." So here's the contrast. The portion of the wicked. Men of this world who have their portion in this life. Yes, they have hidden treasure. Their bellies are full. They have hidden treasure. They're satisfied with children. They even leave an inheritance to their children. And all of those things even a righteous man wants to do. We want to leave an inheritance to our children. But here's a reminder. The psalmist has good biblical theology here. Here's a reminder that the men of this world, and in the context what that means is those who are enemies of Christ, those who are enemies of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture, their portion is going to be only in this life. Well, let's change to the to point two here. How about the lot of the righteous? We thought of the lot of the wicked. What about the lot of the righteous? I mentioned Psalm 73. And so, again, when I saw, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup, I immediately thought of the Psalm 73 text. And why don't we go there right now? Psalm 73, 26. I guess we have to read it in context once again. He's been speaking about the wicked in verses 1 through 17. He's upset by it. Thinking about this was painful for him, he says in verse 16. Then he summarizes what's going to happen to them. Verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places, you cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to destruction as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. He confesses in verse 22 that he had been foolish and ignorant even to think this way. Now he thinks about the portion of the righteous. Verse 23, nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. And of course, when God holds us by our right hand, we're not going to slip and fall. He takes care of us. Since Norma has been recovering from surgery, and particularly eye surgery, we go out on walks in the neighborhood and I hold her hand. And I love the tree-lined streets in our neighborhood, but they do a number on the sidewalks, and they lift up some of the sidewalk squares. And the other day, I thought, well, I'll be a good neighbor, and I went out to the street to pick up a water bottle that some car had driven over. And just at that point, Norma just about fell. She tripped on a sidewalk square, and I was very proud of her. She caught herself right at the last minute. It didn't end as it could have, but from that point on, I've decided we don't go outside and walk unless I'm holding her hand. I can't let go even to do a good deed for a second. But anyway, he says he holds us by our right hand. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. So he steadies our walk. Of course, this is consistent with other psalms that say that the righteous man will fall, but he will not be utterly cast down. God will take care of him. But then he says, and it's like his doxology there. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's that word portion again. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. Just two more. Psalm 119 and 57. Psalm 119. We read from that this morning. This is from the section titled Chet. It's a guttural in the Hebrew, Chet. And it's Psalm 119, verse 57. It begins this section. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. And when we think about portion, we think, maybe you grew up in a large family. I've heard people that grow up in large families speak like this. They got to the dinner table, And they didn't waste a lot of time beginning on their food, because there was the pot of food in the middle of the table, and they wanted to take their portion and make sure that they had enough. And sometimes the one that dawdled over his food maybe didn't get quite so much. But here's the portion. And so think of the head of the house. He wants to be a good father to his children. He wants to be a good host to people that come over and visit. And he's delighted to be able to dole out a good portion to everyone that sits around his table. And of course, we know what happens to portions on a plate. They get eaten. And then we need another portion the next day. But think of what this means. You are my portion, O Lord. And so, I mean, here God is saying, or here the saint is saying to God, God, you are my portion. And we know, of course, that God doesn't run out. God doesn't, it's not like a portion. I mean, there's two extremes, obviously. If you're putting food on your plate, you can be like I was when I was a teenager, and my mom or dad would say, Stephen, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. And I'd say, boy, this looks so good, I'll just be able to eat it. And then I'm three-fourths through, and oh, wow, I took a little bit too much. But back in our house, we ate what we took. But God is not too much. He's not too little. He doesn't run out. You are my portion, O Lord. Just think of how wonderful it is to say those words. And of course, the only one that can do that is the person who is united to him by faith in Jesus Christ. This is not for everyone in the world. The invitation goes out to all. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. We read that a little bit earlier. But here to find out that God himself is our portion. And by the way, this is not qualified. It doesn't say, God, you are my portion when everything is going good. And then we might doubt that when things are not going well. But he is, without any qualification, the Lord says to us, I am your portion. And so even if he chooses for us a life of suffering, even if he chooses for us that certain unpleasant things would happen in our lives, he's still our portion. We need to remember that. So this is not just learning facts about our eternal inheritance here. God himself is our portion. I remember hearing about heaven when I was just a child, and there were some dear older ladies in the church that would teach flannel graph lessons to the children in the church, and there would be pictures of heaven, and there was a kind of a yellowish glow all over the flannel graph characters, and the streets of gold, and it's based upon the Bible. It talks about the fact that the Lamb is the light of heaven. We don't have to have an external light source. Josiah, you won't have to carry around your flashlight anymore. He's helped me out on a number of occasions when I've needed a light, and before I can even ask, he's got it out and he's pointing it in the right place. And that's good, but Christ himself is the light source in heaven. But just focus on those words for a minute. Can you say that? If you belong to Christ, you can. You have authority to say that. You are my portion, O Lord. It's not like he's trying to dole out a little bit of himself to a lot of people, millions of people, worrying that he might run out in time. I've been really watching the elders closely as we've had the Lord's Supper the last few months. I'm not sure why it is, but they seem to want to portion it out so that when it finally comes up to me and I take the last portion, there's just enough for one portion left. And usually they're very good at it. But God is not going to run out of himself. Every single believer can say this. You are my portion, O Lord. Just a wonderful thought. And then finally, one more I said, Psalm 142, verse 5. You might notice that this is very biblical language. Psalm 142, verse 5. The title says, A Plea for Relief from Persecutors. Let's read 3 and 4 with it. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path, in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. So here's the portion of the righteous. It's God Himself. He is the one that protects us from the world, the flesh, and the devil in this life. Well, finally, let's consider our eternal inheritance. And for this, we have to go to our New Testament text. We could reference Psalm 23 here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that is true. And in a sense, that does speak of our portion, but it doesn't use one of these Old Testament words. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We read it in context a moment ago as it talked about our salvation. But 13 and 14 say this, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And the born-again child of God will say, Thanks be to God. The glory doesn't go to the one trusting, it goes to the one who brought him, the one who predestined him and gave him an inheritance. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So once again, we had the word inheritance. It occurred twice in this text. In verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And then again, in verse 14, the Spirit who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Well, truly then, going back to Psalm 16, verse 5, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Here, to my mind, portion brings to mind the food provision for each day. This is the daily bread for which we give thanks. Give us this day our daily bread. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And as I mentioned to Charlie the other day, I've read a commentary on Psalm 23 that talks about how sheep cannot drink from rushing water. The shepherd has to, maybe even with his foot or with his hands, make a little pool of still water for the sheep to be able to drink from. I have a couple of dachshunds. I think most of you know this, but generally if I give them their food and water, they're very content, and they're a little annoying when they bark, but other than that, give them their food and then they just go in my office and lie down in a couple of places and sleep it off, and it's quiet and I can get my work done, and that's really nice. But every once in a while, and this has happened maybe, I think when Wesley was here, or was at my house, all of a sudden there's this clink, this clinking sound from the kitchen. I know I fed them, what's going on? And I go in there and the water bowl is empty. And so the one dog just pushes the water bowl up against another bowl, it makes a clink. You know, they know when they need their water. So, Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. And again, look at all these very similar words. Portion, inheritance, cup, lot. And then inheritance again at the end of six, verse 6. The lions have fallen to me. Lions there would be like the border lions of the property. And just think of the Israelites as they went into the land and read through the book of Joshua and how they apportioned out the land to each one of the tribes. And that was for a reason. That was so that it would keep the tribes distinct, so that when the Christ came, he would clearly come from the tribe of Judah. There could be no question that Jesus fulfilled that part of the prophecy. That's why Israel had an inheritance. But then we go to Ephesians, where we read a little bit ago, and we find out that Israel's earthly inheritance, a portion somewhere in the land of Palestine, that was to be a picture of our heavenly inheritance. The word inheritance occurs three times in the Westminster Confession of Faith. You can write these down if you'd like. Chapter 7, section 4, this covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament in reference to the death of Jesus Christ, the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance, with all things belonging to it therein bequeathed. Isn't that beautiful? The covenant of grace, it's an everlasting inheritance. It's not going to run out. Chapter 8, section 5, the Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered up unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those whom the Father hath given unto him. And then finally, Confession of Faith 18:2, the testimony of the Spirit of adoption, witnessing with our spirits that we are the children of God, which Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed to the day of redemption. And so that's beautiful. How do you know that you have a heavenly inheritance? You know it because Christ has poured out his Spirit upon you and given you understanding of the gospel. You know you have the everlasting inheritance if you know that you're a sinner and you know that you have absolutely no hope of ever meriting heaven on your own, and you're looking to Christ alone for your salvation. If you have a love for God and a love for his word, then you know you have the Holy Spirit. He's poured it upon you. He's poured it upon the church. The Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. The portion of our inheritance, then, is God himself. That portion will never run out. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the portion of our inheritance and of our cup and of our lot. You're the one that gave us the lines of our earthly inheritance, which is a token of our heavenly inheritance. Lord, we live in a day of supply chain interruptions, a day of inflation, dwindling financial reserves, a day of having to do without, having to choose, I'm going to do this thing and not that thing because I can't afford to do both. Lord, we thank you that our eternal inheritance cannot be taken away from us. It's reserved in heaven for us. Thank you, Lord, that we who belong to Christ, we who have cried out to him for our salvation. We who have committed ourselves into his care, that we can know that God himself is our portion and our inheritance. Lord, we do not know what the future is going to bring. Occasionally we think of that verse that says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And surely we do not know. We do not know what this month is going to bring, what this year is going to bring. But Lord, we do not fear, because you are on the throne. We know, Lord, that you have the best interest of your people at heart. You know that we are written on the palm of your hand. You can never forget about us. Thank you, Lord, that you care for us so much. And Lord, we know that whether we will go through days of plenty or days of want, we know that you will never leave us or forsake us. And whatever you have planned for us, it's for your glory and our good. And so we don't need to become anxious. We can look to you, our wise Heavenly Father. Give us a strong faith. Help us to know that you hold us by the right hand. You keep us from falling. You're going to present us faultless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.